go through a little bit different aspect of neighboring situations or scenarios that maybe your neighbor would go through or you go through. This isn't necessarily just for your neighbor, but like for people in general, you know, just, and really, I'll be honest with you, it came from several months ago. We put out a questionnaire of things like, what would you see in some sermons, or what were some things that perhaps you would like to hear in messages? And somebody just simply wrote, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And that question captured me, because it was a question that was asked of Jesus several thousand years ago. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And then as I was putting things together, I'm like, well, some of these other topics fit in here about neighboring and how to be a good neighbor, and what to do when your neighbor might be going through various circumstances. And you can see at the bottom of that little bulletin thing we hand out, there's just a list of sermons that are coming up, and we'd like you to be here for all of them if you can. But today, we're going through a very famous story that we're going to read here in a minute. It's about the Good Samaritan. And it was, this story was a parable that Jesus gave in response to this question, well, who is my neighbor, that the guy asked about it. And so I want to just say something about the Good Samaritan first. And they had to put a label on him, like good. He's a good Samaritan. This Samaritan, of all the Samaritans, this one's a good one, you know. Why did they have to label him good? And especially last week and the weeks before last, we were talking about Elisha. And last week there was the city of Samaria, which was the capital city of northern Israel, was under siege. And they didn't label any of those Samaritans good. They were just Samaritans. So why now in Jesus' time, we're still in the Bible, do we have to label this one good? So I want to give like a little historical background here, because in all the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, anytime they mention a Samaritan, it's usually in a very bad context. Samaritans were not well-liked people. They were hated, actually. Samaritans were always bad in the Gospels. Now, all right, so let me give you a little historical background here. So why were Samaritans unwanted? Okay, so Elisha, what we talked about last week, that story of Elisha probably happened somewhere around 849 to 842 BC, because that's when King Jehoram reigned over the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay, this is a boring historical lesson. I get it. We're just going to try to get through this together. Now, so Jehoram was around the 849 to 842. Elisha was longer than that, but so it happened somewhere in there. And then in 722 BC, Babylon conquers the northern kingdom of Israel. All right? So you're probably familiar with Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. All right, that happens around 722. All right? But what they do, they don't just conquer them, they deport most of the people away from the northern kingdom, from Israel. So most of the people are gone, but those who remained back in their now conquered territory, they intermarried with the local Canaanite population, the Philistines and all the other Canaanites, you know, all the ites, you know, that like Jebusites and the, you know, whatever, all those ites. So their descendants then become the Samaritans. Got it? So these are intermarried people. And what happens, you know, when you get married and you have kids, when it's, you know. So now, fast forward, 722 BC, that's when that starts. 1 to 2 AD, that's around when Jesus is born. Okay? So we're talking a long time after. Jesus is going to tell this story around 32 AD, he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. So we're talking like 750-ish years after they are conquered that this story comes around. So the context of the conversation is that nothing good comes from Samaria because they're like, what, you know, half-breeds, you know? They're like, they're not pure Jews. Okay, they've intermarried with these other people, and now we don't like them because They're not like us, and they don't worship the right way, and they don't even worship in the right place. They have their own place where they worship. We can find that out from the Samaritan woman. So a good Jew wouldn't even talk to a Samaritan, and neither would a good Samaritan talk to a Jew. They just didn't get along. So that's the context of the conversation between a Jewish lawyer and Jesus. And the lawyer wasn't like our lawyers today, where a lot of our lawyers today try to find a way to get around the law, you know? This was a religious lawyer. He was trying to get everybody to follow the law. He knew the law really well. He wanted to be very specific about how you behaved and what you did and what you believed and how you lived according to the law. So this guy, this lawyer who asked the question, is not a Samaritan. This guy who asked the question was a lawyer, a Jewish lawyer, who would have hated the Samaritans. So this was a good Jewish man trying to trap Jesus in the line of conversation. I'm going to read the whole story to you, and then we'll come back and kind of digest it a little bit. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law, a lawyer, stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? The lawyer answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side of the road. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil on it and wine. And then he put the man on his donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. He says, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And then Jesus turns to the lawyer and says, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This must have been very upsetting to the lawyer. Go and do likewise. Be like a Samaritan? I mean, no way. Those guys are filthy. They're terrible. I don't want to be like a Samaritan. Go and do likewise and have mercy on somebody that I would hate. A lawyer might even be thinking, I don't even like my own family, let alone people who aren't like me. Go and do likewise and give of myself my donkey, let him ride my donkey, and put him up for a couple nights in a hotel and help him with everything. That to have mercy on someone to the nth degree, there's no way. I only have so much to give. Now, from an outline perspective of the story, I kind of looked at it like this. There's a first question on here by the man. He started the question with, how do I inherit eternal life? And then he asked a follow-up question, well, who is my neighbor? And then the second question is sort of repeated by Jesus. Well, who is most like the neighbor in the story? But then he comes back to an answer. Well, the first one who had mercy on him. And then finally, Jesus answers the very first question with go and do likewise. The very first question was, how do I inherit eternal life? Go and do likewise. There's a sense in which we have a responsibility in this life for our eternity in the next life. And I'll break that down even further here in a minute, but let's look at those questions in this parable more closely. First thing is there's there's two greatest commandments. If you want to follow along with some notes there, this is verse 25 through 28. So on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now notice, he didn't ask if there's eternal life. He doesn't ask if there is. The assumption is that there is an eternity beyond this life. He's not talking about a quantity of time after this life where we're going to die and pass away. He's not asking about how long will it be or what will happen when I die. He's asking, what must I do to have actual life? He's talking about a quality of life, not a quantity. It's a quality of life. Life for him was in relationship with God rather than a death, a separation from God. He knew there was going to be eternity after this life. He wanted it to have the quality of life with God. Jesus answers the question with a question, which is what he almost always does. Jesus never comes right out and gives you an answer. He usually just gives you a question back, like, and lets you sort out the answers for yourself, rather than directly telling us, what's written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you've answered correctly, do this and you'll live. So the lawyer answered correctly, which is good, since he's a lawyer of religious law. He ought to know, right, what the right answer is, which then makes you wonder, like, well, why did he even come to Jesus in the first place? He ought to know the answers. He's educated in it. The first and second greatest commandments are what he highlights. First and second greatest commandments is basically love God, love others. That's basically it. Jesus said, do these things and you're going to live. Love God, love others. But it comes from the actual Hebrew law, Jewish law. The first one comes from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, which is he quoted verbatim. They called it the Shema in Hebrew. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. All right? That's very simple. And then the other one's more complex, Leviticus 19, 17 through 18. It's not quite as well known, but two verses to summarize with this. Love others. It's a lot easier to say. Love God. Love others. As Christians develop their theology from Jesus' teaching that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, love God, love others, we have now, thousands of years later, developed our sense that our vertical relationship with God informs our horizontal relationship with others. Okay? So as our relationship with God goes, so goes our relationship with others. And now this series is basically all about that second one, loving our neighbor, loving others, the horizontal part of it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, it sounds a little bit like the golden rule. Anybody ever learned the golden rule? All right. It's not really biblical. You know that? Like, it's not verbatim biblical. Some people say it, but it's not quite. What's the golden rule? Basically, whatever you just said. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Or as they do unto you, or something along those lines. Now, basically, the golden rule is like preventative, right? I'm not going to harm you because I'm afraid you're going to harm me. Isn't that how it goes, especially when you have your parents and you got the siblings? And that's how I learned the golden rule, basically, because I turned it into pain tolerance. All right, I am only going to do unto my sister as much as I can tolerate my sister doing unto me. Why are you laughing so much? Like, that's kind of the way. But what I learned then, I didn't know the words then, but I know it now. It's called the law of reciprocity. Have you heard of that? The law of reciprocity. That's it. Reciprocity. The law. Thank you. Yes. The law of reciprocity. I do unto you, and you will in turn do unto me. So if I pinch you this hard, then you will pinch me with the same level of hardness back. But when it works with siblings, I guarantee you that the sibling will always pinch you harder back. Always, always, always. Ah, you pinch me harder. You know what I'm talking about. So the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself, is deeper than just the golden rule. Instead of being reactive, it's proactive. Love. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. And in fact, in our day, I think it might be better said, love your neighbor as your neighbor needs to be loved. Not so much as you love yourself, but as your neighbor needs to be loved. And I think of this in terms of the Gary Chapman book, Five Love Languages. Have you ever heard of the five love languages? There's quality time, gifts, physical touch, words of affirmation, acts of service. Everybody speaks these sort of love languages. You receive love in that kind of way, in generally one or two of those five ways. And even in good, healthy relationships, as healthy as we're trying to make them, we often just speak the one that we like. Okay, so you can have a swing and a miss with the other person because you're trying to love them the way that you receive love rather than the way they receive love. So love your neighbor in the way that your neighbor needs to be loved is another way to say that. The second greatest commandment comes easy and naturally if the first greatest commandment is being learned and applied. Love God. Naturally love others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And as you love God more and more and more and being transformed in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, then you'll naturally more and more and more just love people. Jesus naturally loved people. He didn't need a commandment to do it. He just loved them. It just flowed from him naturally. Love God. You will love others. Naturally. Easily. Seeing others as God sees them, and then the barriers, the differences between people, they just begin to drop. So we have two great commandments, but that leads us to this next thing, one revealing question in verse 29. But the lawyer wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" You know, maybe you could put a little salty on that. "And who is my neighbor?" The question, "Who is my neighbor?" actually says more about the person asking the question than the answer says about the neighbor. Because the questioner is trying to justify himself. He already knows he needs to love his neighbor, but now he wants to qualify just exactly who is that neighbor. "I know I need to love him, but maybe it'd just be easier if I just love the people that I want to love." As a good Jewish person, he had a long list of people that he didn't associate with. Tax collectors. And then those were the worst. You don't associate with tax collector. People with leprosy, they were unclean. Samaritans, they were number three on the list. Romans, Gentiles in general. There's just people that you don't hang out with them because they're not like us. You know what I mean? So Jesus, just exactly who is my neighbor? I mean, you're not talking about the people of Walmart, are you? You're not talking about people down in Perry County, are you? You know people in Perry County. Who is my neighbor? People that live in Zanesville? That's Newark doesn't like Zanesville. Most of this is sports related, right? Because the people in Granville, they don't like the people in Licking Valley. And the people in Licking Valley, they don't like Granville or Heath or Lakewood or Newark Catholic. There's a long list for Licking Valley. So who is my neighbor? Can't it just be the people who live right next door? My actual neighbor, the ones who live next door to me. Those are usually the people who look like us and have about the same socioeconomic status as us. They dress pretty similar. We get along generally with them as long as the fence is high enough. We're good. Now, we, as a nation, we, have a growing problem on our border down to the south in Mexico, our neighbor to the south. And I've wanted to make a statement on this problem. However, I don't trust the news resources that are out there. And I don't want to get political here, and I'm not going to, because the news will paint a picture that proves the point that they want to make. And so some of it paints it worse than what it actually is, and some of it paints it probably better than what it actually is. And I think there's some truth in the middle. I think we can all agree there is a problem that's maybe a little bit more or different than what it has been in the past. And we're seeing it highlighted more and more, and perhaps some of that's news media wanting to prove a point. But either way, as a people who believe in humanitarian efforts, there's a problem with our border. There are issues going on. And when I ask myself, quite literally, WWJD, what would Jesus do in regards to our border to the south, I feel like he would say we can do better at the minimum. We can do better. As a nation that's increasingly polarized and politically left and right, we would do well to ask ourselves this question: who is my neighbor? Not so that we can exclude, but find out who we can include properly and legally. And critically listen to Jesus' response, because it may cause us to think differently about who our neighbor is and how we should love people, especially those who don't look like us, who don't talk like us, who dress differently than us, and may be different people than we are. Because when we start asking, who is my neighbor, we are asking for permission to exclude people. We're looking for ways to justify ourselves rather than reasons to include people. Now, Jesus, in response to the question, who is my neighbor, brings up a thought-provoking story. So let me read the story for you again. In reply to the question, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him, and the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. So now remember, in the story, all the characters are Jewish people. All of them, except one, right? The hero of the story, really. But all but one, the Samaritan, he's the outsider. He is labeled as a Samaritan. Everybody else are Jews in the story. They were all part of the religious establishment. The guy, the robber, the priest, the Levi. And the Levite actually would have a special birthright as a priest. So then Jesus probably picks the third worst person in the whole religious establishment's mind, the third least likely person, a Samaritan of all people, to save the day. The two other worst people would have been the tax collector and a leper. And then the Samaritan. Of all people, it would have been so much easier if Jesus just made the Jew out to be a hero, right? No, he picks the Samaritan to be the hero. But what if Jesus were to tell that story to us in America today? How would that story change a little bit? Christians, we are the religious establishment, okay? It's increasingly less so, but we are the Christian establishment. So the story might sound like this. There's a Christian guy. He's walking from Newark over to Heath. And another Christian guy comes along. Now, he hasn't been to church in a while, but he was raised in the church, and he's kind of gone away, you know. But he beats up the first guy who is walking from Newark to Heath. He steals his clothes, leaves him naked on the road. On 79, right out there. Yeah, people are driving by. I walk by I'm a pastor, okay? I walk by and I'm like, oh, that guy's naked and beat up. He's probably high. I'm just going to leave him there. And I'll pass to the other side. You're not supposed to walk on 79 anyway. The guy's an idiot. And then a bishop walks by. He does the same thing. He crosses the road. I'm not going to be near that guy. But then a third person, a person that would be most least, least likely to help a Christian because the Christians have been blasting this person's people for decades or centuries or longer. Who would that person be? Who's the third most hated of all Christian people? Isn't it interesting that I can even ask that question and you probably have an answer? A Muslim? What if a Muslim stopped by and helped this beat up naked Christian man? An addict. What if an addict stopped by and helped this beat up naked Christian man? What if a homosexual person stopped and helped this beat up Christian man? An atheist, a pedophile, a drunk, a prostitute, a Latino at the border. You name it. Christians, the religious establishment of today, have treated all of those people poorly, excluding them from the warm, welcoming love of Jesus Christ rather than including them. To truly understand the story, we must bring it up to today's standard. So, Christian, in your head, who's the most unlikely candidate to help this poor beat up man? That's who Jesus would name if he was telling the story to you. Jesus concludes with a question back to the man. It's sort of a multiple choice question. And he gives him three easy options. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Again, we all know the story. It's easy to gloss over the story since we don't understand Samaritans and all that. But Christian, slide the name of the person you most don't like or slide in their ethnicity or whatever problem you have with their people. And now you have the basis for understanding who your neighbor is. We're humans. We all have built-in biases based on life experiences, things that we were taught as kids, whatever it is. But when it comes to loving our neighbors, we don't get to choose which neighbor is in and which neighbor is out. We love everyone, even the ones we love to hate. We have to have that hallmark of actually loving everyone. Oftentimes, the difficulty to overcome for loving everyone, truly everyone, the difficulty to overcome, our biggest problem is fear. And fear is usually caused by a lack of knowledge and understanding of that person or their people. So I don't know you. And I don't understand you, so I'm afraid of you. And since I don't know you, I am free to create an image of you that supports my fear. The lawyer in the story needed to overcome his fear of the Samaritan, who turned out to be good, by learning about him, getting to know him, and understanding who he is and how he got to where he was. Now think of that little list that Christians love to hate on, people that Christians don't do well with, Muslims and homosexuals, addicts, atheists, etc. They just pile them all together and fail to remember that these are human beings. These are people that need love, that need our love, and the love of Christ that we have received and is available to them through us and others. So honestly, I have a little challenge for you. If in your head you came up with a people group to take the place of Samaritan man, right? I kind of asked you that. Who came to your mind? If in your head you came up with somebody in that story, the recreation, okay, I challenge you to go develop a relationship with a person from that people group. Go develop a relationship with someone who viewed you, who you viewed as least likely to help out a beat up Christian on the side of the road. Just go be a neighbor. Get to know them. Learn to love them. I'm not saying evangelize them and give them 4 spiritual laws. Don't do that, okay? Don't pass out tracts and do that. Just be a neighbor, okay? Don't thump them on the head with the Bible. Just get to know them and be their neighbor. Eat with them. Talk with them. Show them you love them simply because you're a fellow human being. Honestly, I'll be shocked if anybody does it. Truly, I get it. I know. You don't respond to challenges all that well. I get it. But try it. I want you to do it. And if you do it, let me know, because these are the kinds of things awesome testimonies are made of. So, now I just told you you'll go on stage and tell us how it went, so now you won't do it. But do it and tell me about it, because it'll be great. And so, your neighbor, my neighbor, is anyone, anywhere, even the least likely of people. In fact, it's most likely to be the people who are the least likely. Does that make sense? Ask instead of, who is my neighbor? Ask instead, who wants to be my neighbor? Probably everybody. Let's be neighbors together. In this series, we're going to keep taking a look at our neighbors as we go through different aspects of life. Your neighbor who needs empowered but wants enabled. Your neighbor doesn't want to be held accountable for anything, but we need to be a good neighbor to them too. Your neighbor that made a mistake and now we need to offer forgiveness even if they don't ask for it. Your neighbor that just needs a party. You know, Jesus threw the best parties. He went to parties all the time. Isn't that crazy to think of? The guy was a party animal. He was always out there partying. So we're going to actually have a party in here. I don't remember which day that is, but it's coming up. We're going to have a party, and we're actually going to celebrate. Every Sunday ought to be a celebration, but that one's going to be a little more intentional and special. So I'm looking forward to this series, and we're going to come back next week as we take a little deeper look at Won't You Be My Neighbor. Let's pray. God, thank you for this story of the Good Samaritan that your son Jesus told us about so many years ago. It is difficult to remember that we ought to be with people who aren't like us. And it's even more difficult to actually be with people who aren't like us. And so help us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, as they need to be loved. God, thank you for loving us as we need to be loved, drawing us closer to you. Now, as we fall deeper in love with you, may we see people as you see them, as people in need of grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Hey, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, everybody. Go out and enjoy it. May God bless you as you go today. God bless you. Thank you, sir.